Well, before we get started with the sermon this morning, just want to say a quick happy birthday to Matt. In case he listens to this sermon online, happy 20th. This morning we get back to our journey through the Bible, as you can see from the decoration on the communion table here. For those of you who read the book or know very much at all about Ezekiel, it's not hard to get the point of the picture. The EZ is to remind us of Ezekiel, and the skeleton is to remind us of the story of the Valley of Dry Bones, which is not the story that I'm going to be reading this morning, but it is one of the best known passages, not only in the book of Ezekiel, but in all of the prophets. And it reminds us of the message that Ezekiel had for the people living in exile, that although they were going through a time of dryness, a time when there seemed to be no life in the community, in fact, when it seemed as though the community of Israel, for all intents and purposes, was dead, God was promising a time would come when he would bring the people back together like bones back to skeletons, and he would put his own spirit in them, and they would live. That happened in part 70 years later, when the Babylonian captivity ended. Another longer, wider captivity took place in the years following 70 AD, when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed for a second time. And yet the promise has held through the centuries, through the millennia, in fact, and God has again brought the dead bones back together, and we see stirrings in the Jewish community of how he is breathing his spirit into them, and there are quite a few Jewish people who are turning to Christ as their Messiah, acknowledging Yeshua, they call him rather than Jesus, Yeshua his Hebrew name, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah or the Christ. And we continue to see God at work not only in the nation of Israel, but around the world, and the words of Ezekiel ring as true today as they did roughly 2,500 years ago, 2,600 years ago when they were written down. The passage I have chosen for this morning instead comes from the 18th chapter of Ezekiel, a message that he repeats throughout the book, but puts it together very well here, and so this is why I've chosen this particular passage. Beginning at the 21st verse, if a wicked man turns away from all the sins he has committed and keeps all my decrees and does what is just and right, he will surely live. He will not die. None of the offenses he has committed will be remembered against him. Because of the righteous things he has done, he will live. Do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked? Declares the Sovereign Lord. Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? But if a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin and does the same detestable things the wicked man does, can he expect to live? I tell you, none of the righteous things he has done will be remembered. Because of the unfaithfulness he is guilty of, and because of the sins he has committed, he will die. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear, O house of Israel, is my way unjust? Is it not your ways that are unjust? If a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits sin, he will die for it. Because of the sin he has committed, he will die. But if a wicked man turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is just and right, he will save his life. Because he considers all the offenses he has committed and turns away from them, he will surely live. He will not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. Are my ways unjust, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are unjust? Therefore, O house of Israel, I will judge you, each according to his ways, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent. Turn away from all your offenses. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offenses you have committed and get a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Sovereign Lord. Repent and live. This message is in pretty sharp contrast to what passes for the gospel in many Christian churches these days. Many churches no longer talk about the judgment of God because they consider it passé. They consider it extinct, no longer a message that needs to be spoken, because Jesus, through his death on the cross, has paid the penalty for all sin, and therefore there will be no judgment against sin. The judgment against sin has already taken place. There are some Christians who even teach that if you become a Christian and then lapse into your former way of life and continue to sin, you can expect to be saved. Such a message can be twisted out of the writings of Paul, but it's not the message that Paul gave. It's certainly not the message that Jesus gave, and it's certainly not the message of Ezekiel either. Now, a lot of Christians will say, well, we don't care what Ezekiel had to say because he's Old Testament and that's all past. But you can see from this morning's lesson how contemporary the message of Ezekiel is with the message of the New Testament. Both speak of repentance as the first step toward reconciliation with God. The Old Testament speaks of it as a promise that God offers. The New Testament speaks of it as an act which God has accomplished through Christ. But the message is the same. In both the Old and the New Testament, the righteous shall live by faith. And they trust in God's forgiveness and mercy and not in their own righteousness. But in the New Testament as well as in the Old, if we accept the grace that God has given us, and then despise that grace by living a life of sin, our faith cannot save us because we have no faith. True faith is not simply saying, I believe. True faith has an impact on how we live. And God determines our faith not by the words we speak, but by the lifestyle that we live. Jesus said it's by the fruit that a tree is recognized. You may not know what kind of tree it is until it bears fruit, and then you know if it's a pear tree or an apple tree or a peach tree or whatever. And so we spent the whole summer talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the sorts of things that we should begin to see in our lives if we are truly believers in Jesus Christ. Now we come back to the prophets, and we find that their message is just as relevant as ever. I'd like to take a look at three things in the book of Ezekiel as summarized by chapter 18. It's hard to take a book of 48 chapters, especially one as colorful as the book of Ezekiel, and summarize it in one 20-minute sermon. But I'm going to try. And I'm going to try by looking at these three things. First, I'm going to look at the situation that Ezekiel faced. Second, I'm going to look at the emphasis of his book, or the different things that Ezekiel emphasizes throughout his book. And third, I'm going to look for a key message that summarizes for our purposes the entire book of Ezekiel. First, when we take a look at the situation Ezekiel faced, we see some strange similarities to the situation in America today. Now, we're not living in exile like Ezekiel was. Ezekiel was speaking to people who had been exiled from Jerusalem while Jerusalem still stood as a city and while the nation of Judah was still intact. These exiles, living 1,000 miles away in Babylon, are still trying to convince themselves that somehow God will rescue Judah and they'll end up returning home, that this is just a temporary bump in the road. They look back 150 years to the last great prophet, Isaiah, and one of the greatest kings of Judah, Hezekiah. During this time, the nation of Judah was surrounded by Assyria. They had just conquered the northern kingdom, and it looked like the southern kingdom of Judah would be next. But God miraculously defeated the Assyrian army. And Judah has continued for another 100-150 years. So the people in exile are telling themselves, we've faced hard times before. God has seen us through. We are God's people. He will never abandon us. God bless Judah. And it sounds a lot like the way people have been talking since 9/11. We'll be celebrating that event on Tuesday. I don't want to say celebrating. We'll be commemorating the anniversary of that event on Tuesday. First time that anything like that has happened in our nation's history. The closest that ever came to it was the bombing of Pearl Harbor, although Hawaii was not a state at that time. It was only a territory. And as people reflect back on 9/11, no doubt a lot of them are reflecting back on those similarities. And they're saying to themselves, we faced a worldwide enemy in 1941, fanatical people from the Orient and from Europe who threatened to take over the world. It was a difficult time, but God saw us through. He blessed us, and He brought us through. He preserved our nation. Not only that, but we were still coming through a depression when that war broke out. So God has brought us through many things. We are God's people. He will never let this country fall. The message that Ezekiel had for the exiles is very unsettling. He tells the exiles, for one thing, there's a difference between this nation today and the nation back when the Assyrian army was surrounding Jerusalem. You remember that day when the people of Jerusalem heard the officer from the army of Assyria stand up on the battlefield and shout to the city that his commander had told him to take the city, that he was going to take it, and all the gods of Judah would not be able to stop it. And the people of Judah stood firm. They didn't lose heart. They continued to have some remnant of faith in God. But Ezekiel said, that faith is gone. You've abandoned God. You don't even know who God is. You make cookies to the Queen of Heaven. In the temple in Jerusalem, they have set up idols that they worship. And they think that they're worshiping the true God. We don't even know who God is anymore. And God is going to save this nation? Just because we claim to believe in Him and we don't even know who He is? Ezekiel goes on to say, because you have lost sight of who God is, your lifestyle no longer reflects His character. All summer long we've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the characteristics of the God in which we believe. And if we believe in this God, instead of simply giving Him lip service, if we truly believe in Him, His Spirit fills us and produces within us the character of God. And our lives begin to reflect that character. The Christian church in America does not reflect the character of God. There is no difference, surveys have been saying, for the last 10 years, at least. There is no difference between the person who sits in the pew on Sunday and the person who's sleeping in bed at home or at the flea market on Route 15 or recovering from a late night binge Saturday night. There's no difference. The Christian church behaves the same way, although they may dress it up a little better. The Christian church believes the same way. There's no difference. Their outlook on the world is the same way. They vote the same way for the same reasons. There's no difference. And if there's no longer a difference between the church, God's people, and the rest of the world, then the church is no longer God's people, because there is a difference between God and the world. Ezekiel says to the people, as long as you continue to confuse God with the other gods of the other nations of the world, as long as you refuse to see the distinction and the difference between the God of Israel and the God of other nations, and as long as you refuse to abandon your sinful ways, the nation of Judah will be destroyed. That was his message. People did not like his message. They did not accept his message. But they thought Ezekiel was a curiosity. And whenever they wanted to ask God something, they knew who to go to. And so throughout the book of Ezekiel, the people are there listening, and they're noticing the strange things he does. And they're saying, Ezekiel, why are you laying on your left side? You've been laying that way for 300 days now. And Ezekiel says, it's because God has told me to lay on my left side one day for every year that the nation of Israel has dishonored him. And as you all remember, the northern kingdom of Israel no longer exists. And it's funny you should mention it, because today I'm going to start laying on my right side, and I'm going to lay there for several days. And that's to remind you of every year that Judah has been unfaithful. And it doesn't look as though things are going to change, and so what do you suppose is going to happen to Judah in the near future? Oh, that Ezekiel, isn't he something? What a curiosity. Always has such interesting things to say. This was the situation which Ezekiel addressed. Now we're going to move on to the emphasis of his message. The book of Ezekiel contains a series of messages. They're very, he'd be a very good secretary of a committee, because he takes good minutes. He writes down clearly when each message was given. We can mark on the calendar what day of the month, what month of the year, what year of the calendar these messages were given to Ezekiel. And as we sift through 48 chapters of messages, looking for emphasis, what are the things that he really focuses on, some things become very clear. Let's do a quick word study of Ezekiel and ask ourselves, what are the most common words in the book of Ezekiel, other than the and words like that? What are the most common words that appear in the book of Ezekiel? Perhaps you noticed as you were going through the book certain phrases that kept getting repeated over and over. Did you notice any? Any phrases from the book that stuck out as you were reading? There's one that stuck out for me. Then they will know that I am the Lord. I got to thinking about that, and I thought, wonder if there are any other phrases that stick out. Well, here's four that I've come up with. The name Yahweh, or Jehovah, which is translated in our Old Testament by L-O-R-D, all in capital letters, is the personal name of God. When Moses is talking to God at the burning bush, and God says, go to Pharaoh, go to my people and tell them that I have sent you to free them from their slavery. Moses says, okay, I'll go to our people, my people and your people, and I'll tell them this, and they'll laugh at me. And then they'll say, well, what's the name of our God? What should I tell them? What's your name? God said, I am that I am. You tell them, I am sent you to them. I am that I am. That phrase becomes the name Yahweh in Hebrew. And through strange twists of linguistics, it becomes converted into Jehovah in English. But the true name is Yahweh. And the name conveys the message that God is what we need. That we don't need to turn here, we don't need to turn there, we don't need to adopt the superstitions of the East, as Isaiah put it. We don't need to go to centuries-old religions. We don't need to go to the newest fad. God is the answer to our need. The name Yahweh, translated in English by Lord in all caps, appears 441 times in the book of Ezekiel. That's nearly 10 times in every single chapter. This is a book from a personal God reminding his people of a covenant he made with them that he has been honoring for all these years, but that they have abandoned time and time again. And he's reminding them that he is a particular God. It's not just any old God. He has a name, and his name is Yahweh. Now, if you're a Mason, you're taught not to think about God having a name. He is the nameless one of a thousand names, they say. If you name God, you limit God. And God is limitless. But if God has told us his name, and we pay no attention to it, we're thumbing our noses at God. By calling himself Yahweh, God is thumbing his nose at that concept of masonry that says all gods are the same. And it's a concept that our country believes almost without exception, even in the church. All gods are the same. Our president almost said as much when he had us gather together after 9/11, Muslims and Jews and Christians together praying to the same God. We're not praying to the same God. Christians and Jews are praying to the same God. Muslims are not. Neither are Buddhists, neither are Hindus. The beginning of June, there was a service up at St. John's United Church of Christ right here in Lewisburg. Unitarians and Methodists and Baptists and Presbyterians and Catholics and Buddhists and nature lovers and Wiccans and all sorts of people got together praying to the same God. They weren't praying to my God, because my God is not the same as the God of the Muslims, or the God of the Hindus, or the godlessness of Buddhism, or the gods of any of the nature religions that are becoming popular. There's a difference. My God is Yahweh. I know his name. He's not the same. He has made a covenant, and that covenant contains items that are both good and bad. Good if we follow him, bad if we don't. The name Yahweh is very important to Ezekiel, the eternal personal God. Next to Yahweh, another phrase is very common in Ezekiel, Son of Man. God calls Ezekiel Son of Man. He doesn't say Ezekiel like he said Isaiah, and Isaiah said, Here I am. Or Samuel. And Samuel said, Here I am, and ran to Eli. When God speaks to Ezekiel, he calls him Son of Man. Now, Son of Man is about as opposite from Yahweh as you can get. In Hebrew, if you wanted to offend me, instead of calling me Pastor Dave, you would call me Son of George. My father's name was George. You would call me Son of George as a way of saying to me, I have no identity of my own. I'm just a child. I get all my identity from my father. To call someone son of somebody is to put him down. And when God calls Ezekiel son of man, he's emphasizing to Ezekiel that Ezekiel is a mortal. He's a man. He's not eternal. He's not immortal. He's not going to live and thrive forever. He is mortal. God is immortal. That's the difference that Ezekiel must always keep in mind. Ezekiel sees a limited view of things. God sees the whole picture. By calling Ezekiel son of man, he puts Ezekiel in a position of humility next to God. And it also emphasizes that the message of this book is not the creation of Ezekiel's imagination, as many Christians believe. They believe the whole Bible is the creation of the human imagination, set on fire by God, but its source is from within the human mind. Ezekiel would say, no way. For two reasons. First of all, because God refers to him as son of man, what can Ezekiel come up with that has any eternal value at all? He's just a mortal. And secondly, by another phrase that's very common in the book of Ezekiel, the word of Yahweh came to me, or the word of the Lord came to me. Not the word of Ezekiel, the word of Yahweh. And because it's the word of Yahweh, we know that it's as true today as it was the day it was given, because God doesn't change. Our God is the same as Ezekiel's God. Finally, the fourth phrase I'd like to point to is the one I mentioned earlier, that they may know that I am Yahweh. Israel had forgotten who God was. But God was going to act in such a way so that not only Israel, but the whole world would know that Yahweh is truly God and there is no God besides him. The warning Ezekiel had for the people of Israel that once you lose sight of the uniqueness of who God is and blend and confuse him with other gods and other religions and other beliefs, you lose sight of the path to life and you end up getting lost in a wilderness of shadows and confusion. And what has happened to our nation? We've come to the point where nobody knows anything. And everybody knows everything. Where one person's opinion is worth as much as another's, and nobody's opinion really matters, unless you're a TV producer, or unless you're a famous rock star, or unless you're in charge pulling the strings of the politicians in Washington. We hear all kinds of strange beliefs these days. Just listen to the radio talk shows and the TV talk shows. You never heard such strange beliefs. And they're all valid, because everything's valid. Nothing's valid. That's thanks to the superstitions of the East, as Isaiah called them, that has taken over our country. The idea there is no objective truth. Everything has a measure of truth. And the measure of truth in this is just as valuable as the measure of truth in that. Nothing's true, nothing's false, everything is. Nothing is. And in the end, there will be nothing. Against this, we have the personal name of God, Yahweh, being emphasized 441 times. 50 times Ezekiel emphasizes, this is the word of that personal God, Yahweh. It's not my word. 93 times God is emphasizing to Ezekiel, you are just a mortal man. So listen and faithfully tell the others what I say. And whether they listen or not, and they probably won't, at least they will know that a prophet has been among them. 75 times in 48 chapters, God says, I will do such and such that they may know that I am Yahweh. Well, we've heard the situation that Ezekiel addressed, and we've heard the different emphases in the book of Ezekiel. What one message should we bring away from this book? What's the key message of Ezekiel? The key message is pretty easy to discover because he repeats it over and over again in a variety of ways and different forms. The message is the same. Personal accountability matters. You each, as individuals, will be held personally accountable for everything you do. The choices you make in life have consequences, and there's no avoiding those consequences. We live in a society that has pushed personal accountability aside and instead speaks about social accountability. Society is responsible for everything, and society is at fault for everything, but I can do as I please, because that's society's problem, not mine. And so we will have a situation where someone is castigated for smoking a cigarette, but we have parades that celebrate homosexuality. Which is more dangerous to your eternal soul? This is how confused our culture has become. The message of Ezekiel is the message of Isaiah. It's the message of Jeremiah. It's the message of John the Baptist. It's the message of Paul, of John, of Peter, of Jesus Christ himself. Repentance is the first step into the kingdom of heaven. Repentance brings hope. It brings freedom from the judgment of sin. It brings a space of opportunity in which God willingly suspends judgment for our sins to give us an opportunity to do better before giving us the final judgment. It would be as if we've gone to an we've taken a course in school, and we've gone through all the tests, and we've gotten C's and D's along the way. And then we go to the professor, and we say, "Professor, I am really sorry. I've just goofed off all semester long. But I'm really going to put my nose to the grindstone, and I hope you notice a difference in the work at the end of the semester here." And the professor says, "I tell you what, I'm going to put so much faith in you, I'm going to suspend all your previous grades. I'm going to grade you only on the basis of the tests and projects you do from this point until the end of the semester." Can you imagine? All those C's and D's thrown into the garbage, and you've got a clean slate. Three tests to go and a final project, that's all. What are you going to do with those three tests and that final project? You're going to fluff it off and say, "Well, the teacher has forgiven me all my past grades. I can do as I want now." Or are you going to put your nose to the grindstone, do what needs to be done, and do your best? The professor's saying whatever happens is going to be up to you. It's going to be a reflection of your choice. You will be accountable for what you do. Many Christians have done that. They've gone to God and they've said, "I'm sorry. Give me another chance." And God says, "Okay, I'll wipe out everything. Give you another chance. What are you going to do?" "I think I'll go back to the old way of life, because God has forgiven me." One day God will surprise them and say, "Well, it's time for judgment." And this, "Oh, there is no judgment. Jesus faced it for me." God said, "Don't you remember Jesus himself said that every man will be judged for what he has done, rewarded for the good and judged for the bad?" Jesus said that, not just Ezekiel. The message of repentance is a message of hope. It reminds us that God is not waiting to condemn us, but he will condemn us if he must. Judgment is real and will happen. He has provided us a way of escape if we take it. The way of escape is through faith in Jesus Christ and a turning of our lives around. The kind of repentance that's only really possible through faith in Christ, because faith in Christ gives us access to the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's that power of the Holy Spirit that helps us to overcome sin, not just our own effort. Ezekiel reminded the people of his day, and he reminds us, that God will judge sin and sinners. But he also reminds us the nature of this personal, loving God is to forgive those who will humble themselves before him, who will repent from their sins and seek through him to live the kind of life he has called us to live. This is a message that's as true for the church today as it was true for Israel in 600 BC. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might see repentance for the hope and the promise that it is. And we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, we might benefit from this time of forgiveness that you offer to us, that our lives might begin to bear the fruit of the Spirit. We pray that as we come to the cross, we will learn the benefit of putting to death that which is sinful in our lives, that the new creature you have put within us and made us to be might come into being. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.